And Father, we thank you. The riches of the glory of our inheritance. Thank you for the revelation you granted us in this service. Thank you for much more insight and application, appreciation of the truth that is found in your Son Jesus. We see him as he beholds us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. We're back on the subject of holiness. Luke's Gospel 24, we take 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, this one, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. I want you to observe that. It says, concerning me. Now, there are some times that people go for knowledge's sake. They just want to know knowledge. I think I mentioned that last week of some people trying to find out some books that were written by people that are not in the Bible. You see, such people really, they are just curious. Curiosity does not lead to knowing God. When you're just plainly curious, not you don't want to know. You're just curious. Now look at 2 Timothy 3:7. Paul was telling Timothy about such kind of folks. 2 Timothy 3:7. He says they are ever learning. Is that it? Are you there? Ever learning. That means their study doesn't have limits. Ever learning. But never able to come to a epignosis of the truth. Ever learning. And such folks, they won't be contented. Ever learn. I was telling someone one time, I said, you have I know, for example, our library has a lot of materials. And I tell you, have you listened to this one? I just want to, you know, ever learn. Just want to hear this one and hear this one. Ever learn. What are you looking for? Who are these people that are ever learning? What's it about them? And never be able to come to the knowledge of truth. I remember a friend of mine. He had this library, and he had a lot of books. I remember he had this list of books by Joseph Smith, not Joseph Prince. Joseph Smith is the heretic who started the Mormons. So he asked me to read. That the guy said some things. This was 94. He asked me to read. For some reason, I picked the material. I just dropped it. I said, really, why should I go and read someone's letters when I've not read Paul's own? I just didn't know why I should. I just said, I don't have it. He just said, well, just good. And he had all these materials, this writing by this person. I just did not bother to read those. What I wanted to know was about Jesus. Hallelujah. Ever learning. And never able to come to knowledge of the truth. You recall, I don't know whether some of you are aware of that, but I'm sure everyone must have known. There was a brother who was in the ministry who had one book on something about godliness or something. Maybe you didn't know about it. So I took the book. I said, watch this guy. He's going into error. And he felt, why should pastor ask me not to read this? But he has gone into hell. What are you looking for? Is it about Jesus? some folks is about competition. And it has led people into trouble. Some of them eventually become atheists, born again atheists. They become atheists. So you got to be careful. Ever learning, but never able to come to knowledge of the truth. Look at John 5:39. I showed you that. Jesus told the Pharisees, he says, search the scriptures. For in them you think. The Greek says you search the scriptures. For in them you think. You say, what's wrong in searching the scriptures? In them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. So, we should not go to the Bible to look for things or experiences. Our knowledge of the scriptures is for a person. Because the experience is found in him. Said, so they will not come to me that you may have life. And these guys were diligent. I know a bit about how they become Pharisees. They know scriptures by heart. They are called disciples. They know scriptures by heart. They will quote it for you. There was no verse of scripture Jesus knew they did not know times two. But how come? Because it was just knowledge. Not the knowledge of a person. So you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Why were they like that? And listen carefully, this is vital. Because they were not open to be taught. I call having to write this on Facebook. Why do I say about Facebook? Because Facebook's got over 1.6 billion faces. So it's just as good as saying I said on television. You know? And I said that if you read our, I don't know about other teachings, though, but if you read our, if you follow our own teachings, you've got to take time. Don't rush. Someone told me, I'll finish Socrates Salvation in 3 months. I laughed in the spirit. How would you? Who cares? The materials there are for a lifetime. I know. You take your time. If you want to rush, to what intent? Why are you rushing to? So, you've got to be careful. They did not, you know, they were in Jesus' meetings, but they were not being taught. I know people who go to ministries, church meetings, during hours, to just go and find out what they will criticize. Why would you spend your time, your money, your effort to go and know what to criticize? A screw is missing in your brain. It's a big screw. Because those kind of screws, when they are off, everything just begins to be. Why would you? Jesus, they were there, but they never took time to hear Jesus. Now, let me say this before. Jesus is, now I give you that story, this is 50% of Jesus' activities in 3 years was to teach. 50%. To know how important it is to teach, when he rose from the dead, all right, and he came to the disciples, he walked a miracle. John 21. Then he had other signs that he showed them. But the most lasting impact, what he did most, was that he taught them. Or more, because there are two things I'm talking about. He taught them. Jesus taught so much. Why was he spending time to teach? Because if you want people to teach, you will teach them. You cannot be a teacher if you are not a student. You've got to learn. Now, look at Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 2. When the disciples sat, this was after miracles and wonders in chapter 4. Matthew's Gospel 5, verse 2. The Bible says, Jesus had them sit down, Matthew's Gospel 5 and verse 2, and then he taught them. He taught. He opened his mouth and taught them. Saying, he taught. Matthew 7:29. The Bible says in Matthew 7:29 that the folks, he taught them as having great authority. He taught. Matthew's Gospel 11 verse 1. He departed and to teach and to preach in their cities. You see that in Matthew's Gospel 4:23 and Matthew's Gospel 9:35, Matthew's Gospel 5:2, Matthew's Gospel 7:29, Matthew's Gospel 11 verse 1, Matthew's Gospel 4:23, Matthew's Gospel 9:35, Matthew's Gospel 13:54. He taught so much. He was teaching and teaching and teaching. Hallelujah. Now, look at Matthew's Gospel again, 21, 23. As he was teaching, you will discover that he taught more than he healed the sick. He taught more than he healed the sick. He taught. Matthew's Gospel 22 again, verse 16. We know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Don't mind them, they're just hypocrites. You know when he what did Nicodemus say? Thou art a teacher. Come from God. Rabbi. You know why did he say, thou art a teacher, come from God? Because the teachers of those days were the scribes. And then the Pharisees as well, who would grow up under tutorship of the rulers of the synagogue. They found out he was different. Even though it's recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 that he was equal in the synagogue and he was asking questions and learning of them. So you are a teacher come from God. He was teaching. Why was he teaching? He was teaching so that we can also teach. The word teach here that I just quoted is the word didasko. It means to direct or to impart knowledge. Those who use those words outside the Bible, they say it means to teach in order to give direction. So you teach to give direction. Hallelujah. Because when there's no teaching, people don't have direction. Dr. Fred Price used to say this, and I agree with him. Of course, not that I agree with him, I believe that too. He says that the church is not a place for preaching. That the church is a place for teaching. Now, get what he's trying to say. That is, you don't just give out information in the church. You must explain. Preaching is just giving information. Teaching means you are going to explain what you are giving out. So I'm always amazed when services are so sandwiched and then the teaching of the Word of God is just put in the middle of it. Bam, 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 bam. And we said it is a call, is a commitment we've had in our ministry that we will not use miracles to bring people to our ministry. Even though we do have miracles and signs and wonders, we see them. Many of you walk them. Am I right? But we don't use miracles to bring people to church. It's a commitment we've had. It's a commitment that we're going to keep. Hallelujah. We don't. We talk about it. We see them. At camp meeting, people were wondering. We had, how many were at camp meeting? You saw no people that got healed? You saw, come on, how many were at camp meeting? But we don't use that. We don't. Our emphasis is on the Word. The teaching of God's Word. The way I ask people, I said, you, today, you heal the sick. They say, yep. You cast out devils. They say, yep. But why did you come to the ministry? To learn the Word. But you can teach, yes, and you can heal the sick, cast out devils. Fine. You did not know how to heal the sick because we invited you because the sick was getting healed. Praise God. Are you getting my logic here? So, Jesus spent a lot of time teaching. Teaching. So that you can teach. So he taught, he gave direction. Now go to Isaiah 28. There's something Isaiah said about teaching. Isaiah 28. Praise God. Verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept upon precept. Alright? Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Now in the Hebrew, when it says precept upon precept, is the same words, just bandied around. Is the word sav, T-S-A-V. Alright? It means order upon order. Like saying command upon command. Instruction upon instruction. Instruction, let me say it like this. Instruction, instruction. So the word precept upon is just one word. Precept upon. Precept upon. Do you get it? Precept upon is the same word. It means to instruct another, to command another, right? Precept upon. It says line upon line. Now, those who use these words will have said, do this, do that. Do this, do that. Then it says, a little. When you say line upon line, that means gradually. Do this. Do this. So, why did Jesus teach so much? Because teaching is precept upon precept, line upon line. You take it a little by little. Are you still there? In the first service, I explained that to you. Jesus' ministry was superior to the prophets. And yet, Jesus' ministry is a ministry you should not desire. Hallelujah. His teaching ministry is something you should not desire because you will get angry at some point. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says he taught using riddles, analogies. Yet, he had to do that. And even when he was through, he said, I have yet many things to say. He said, what? 3.5 years of teaching virtually every day. And he said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. So, teaching is so vital. Sometimes I see people do what they call house fellowships. And they would gather in house fellowships. And then they begin to eat lunch. And begin to talk. How's the business? How is this one? How is that? Yeah, begin to think. So the house fellowship leader is the one that has the house. And has food to share. He said, share the Bible. Well, I have nothing to say, but I trust the Holy Spirit to use whatever I'm going to say to minister to you. Better get off the place. What's the... Why would you trust the Holy Spirit? Open your mouth and say something. You get that? He has said, taught. What did they say about Jesus? He taught as one who had great authority. Who had great authority. So don't forget. Right? A good teacher is someone who has been taught. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. A good teacher is someone who has been taught. He has been taught. When I see a lot of younger folks, I wonder. I tell them, whatever you see some of us say, the little we say, we listen very well. Because you have to. You have to. You have to listen very well. You can run a ministry and have crowds and be an ignoramus. Are you following what I'm saying? You can. Some of the largest denominations are built on error. So it's not a true test. You can. So you must ask yourself a question. What am I teaching? What am I giving out? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6. Hallelujah. See that there? Alright, good. If thou put the brethren, I remember this. When we were younger, myself, my friends, we made a commitment. And I will never forget. We said we'll study the Bible well. And know the knowledge of God's word well. We are still studying. That whatever we know will not be local champion. that will teach the gospel in the way everywhere it is taught. Praise God. We have to give ourselves to it. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy 4:6. Paul says, watch this. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, that is what I told you, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the... Look, it says good minister. That means we can have bad minister. Of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good teaching. Whereunto thou art attained. That means I've given you good teaching. So a good teacher is one who has been taught well. Are you there? Remember what he told him, 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ, my son Timothy. The things you have heard of me, learnt of me, among many witnesses, the same commit unto who? Faithful. Who shall be able to teach others. That's very vital. So, where would you be able? Look at the word be able. Notice that that word be able was used in 1 Timothy 3:2. A bishop must be able, apt to teach. Didaskos, remember that? Skillful at teaching. So when you are listening to the word, you are not just listening to the knowledge, you are also looking at how it's being communicated. How it's being communicated. So he says, you shall be able to teach. The same words he used. Apt to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24. A servant of the Lord must not strive, but gentle, apt to teach. Hallelujah. Titus 1:9. Go to Titus 1:9. Pay attention. Titus 1:9. Still out there? Holding fast the faithful word. Titus 1:9. As he has been what? Taught. Okay? That he may be able by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So a good teacher pays attention. So the Pharisees had knowledge, but apart from a person. Look at that. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul says that I may know what? Him. He said this after 30 years of ministry, that I may know him. One guy made a comment one day and I was really angry. He said, sir, can you just do something? Can you stop studying for 9 months to 1 year so that we can catch up? He said, shame on you. Is it a race? Shame on you. He said, no, sir, I was just, I know. He said that 15 years ago. No, it's not a race. That I may know him. That's what was absent in the knowledge of the Pharisees. Remember I was saying on Wednesday that what is the difference between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God? There is no Christ in the wisdom of this world. Hallelujah. I would to God that we release that material for those people who think talking about shares, business is wisdom. It's not the wisdom of God. That's not the wisdom of God. Praise God. It's called wisdom of God because Christ is in there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So it's the knowledge of a person. Sometimes, watch this, we accumulate knowledge that we don't even need. So what teaching does to us is, let me explain this. Teaching makes you stable. And I know this, sometimes teaching, being taught, can make people think you are arrogant. Am I right? You know why you're arrogant? Because you are just a stable person. You're arrogant. One time I was in one service and someone was preaching. He said, the Bible says rooted. Rooted. That word root. Oh, root. That look at your root. That before something goes into a root, it goes into the soil. It was up here. And I was like this. I came to call someone, really. I didn't come for the service, so you should know. I don't walk about looking for women to devour, but he, so I just, so I said, oh, I don't, you can you feel the preacher? I said, the original of that word root is built. He looked at me like arrogant. But that's the truth. He was taking his roots of tree. Hallelujah. This was in the year 2000. People think you're arrogant. But you see, if somebody thinks you're arrogant, maybe you are. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the full knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no longer nepios. What's a nepios? Babes. Tossed, toe, and fro. You carry oil on Monday, communion on Thursday. Take one. How do you think God is like that? If oil doesn't work, communion will work. Then feet washing. Then sprinkling. Then rod. Then comb. You can see your life. Tossed, toe, and fro. The move of God last year was faith. Now it's prophetic insight. The week after, it is apostolic oversight. Then after, teaching grace. That's how babes think. They think God just said, just color. Series 1. Series 2. But when you are taught, you are stable. Not tossed to and fro. How you will know that you are not growing is when you are moving like this. Oscillating. I tell people, I am open to new insight. I learn new insight, but not a new foundation. Do you understand that? Not a new foundation. Not tossed to and fro. Look at Hebrews 13, the same thing. Hebrews 13, 9. He says, your heart should be established with grace and not with meat. Every time he talks about these things, it's always about being carried away. Hebrews 13, 9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange teachings. It's a good thing that they have to be established with grace, not with meat, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. Carried away. You are moved here today, hey, tomorrow, hey. There was a time my sermon was second coming of Jesus. Ah, I knew that thing. Rapture. Ah. I have sinned. I when I hold you on it, it's coming soon. I will show you all the signs that have been accomplished since 94. The signs. And there's no more sign now. Except we're not looking for Obama. No, it's not Obama. It's Osama. It's not Osama. Very soon it will be Buhari. It's the Antichrist. Everybody became Antichrist. There was one man that we predicted. Juan Carlos, King of Spain. We got it right. So that's the man. I will do teaching on it. You know what happened? The man now handed over. Everybody just kept quiet. You know, the man agreed on that. No, 666. People think 666 is, they'll be putting mark on your body. In 2016. They say, act movie though. People have 666 on their head like this. Look at this. Look at Colossians 2. Instability. Colossians 2. Hallelujah. Colossians 2. Verse 21. Taste not, touch not, handle not. Which are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at what they will do. He says, well, we things have indeed a show of wisdom. It looks lovely. Okay? In will worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in any way honor to the satisfying of the flesh. When these things are preached, they never have end. Yeah. Well, let me give you 18 enemies of your soul. How about 18? You get it? 16? So there's never going to be an end. Taste not, touch not. after the doctrines and commandments of men. Today is this one, tomorrow is that. There was a church, someone said, everybody remove their earring. That's how one sister gave a testimony in one crusade. That anybody wearing a ring is being ringed for the power of darkness. And you removed your own. You have tried. There was a sister like that. In 93, she wore a ring. In 94, she removed it. In 95, she put it back. Because she was going from church to church. So she was getting revelation. That was what one day. And I warned my friend. We're having a believer's meeting. So people were having utterances, gifts of revelation. She just said she has a prophecy. Ah. Tell that all. She came out. I remember I shared it and she liked this post. She's my friend today. She just came up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But there was no microphone. Prophet you. Well, the Holy Spirit just ministered to me. Then there's trouble. Holy Spirit ministered to me that there are many people who give word of knowledge and prophecy and they are in hell today. That is the prophecy you have. TJ, see your life. Why would you call? I would say, ah. So watch it. Your name might not be in the book of life. Some people, they can only have indwelling of the Spirit, no more. But you know, today, I saw her. She lives in London. Nice. I said, ah! Holy Spirit. One day, a sister too. She just got to go. Moment she had to see me. Say, what's happening? Say, ah, hey, Pastor. What's wrong with that? The Holy Spirit ministered to me last night. Say, what happened? That she saw it had a dream that everybody wearing ribbon, they were in hell burning. Say, everybody. And I asked the question, is it only people with ribbon that were there? No, I didn't see that one. But
so now she went all the way to go and remove it.
You know? Yeah, she can't wear trousers again. No, I can't wear trousers again. That business. You know, she will never have had that dream if she doesn't go around churches. There are some dreams you have if you don't go around. You have stable dreams. Anyway. Colossians 2. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, hallelujah, from which all the body, verse 19, by joints and bands have been nourished, ministered, and knit together, increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, hallelujah. From the rudiments of this world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Hallelujah. Absolute truth. Why? Are you subjecting yourself to these things? The Bible is about a person. Hallelujah. And you are in fellowship with him. You are in him. Praise God. And what are you following this? It's vital. Vital. And that's why some of us, we spoke about someone who said he went to heaven and then he saw this one and saw that. So why did you say that? I said, we'll say more. If you come out another one, we'll say it again. Hallelujah. Because we're in defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't scare people. Hallelujah. Are you there? We can correct Isaiah. Correct all of them. Who about you? So, it's very vital. Even in the local church, there are some people coming up with things. Paul says, evil communication corrupts good manners. I tell people, your local church says a lot about you. Where you attend. I like to go to a place where is SMS, short message service. They microwave everything. It says a lot about your Christian life. A whole lot. Paul says, evil communication corrupts good manners. There are some local assemblies, you can never grow spiritually. It's not there, that's the issue. Spiritual growth is not there. It doesn't come through the door. It's not there. Because they don't even want you to grow. They don't want you to grow. A pastor told me, was it a pastor? Yeah. Years back, he said, "These things you are teaching, this is not Bible school material." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Because if you teach like this, how would the members submit to us? They are knowing things we should learn in Bible school." I said, "Sir, is there a portion in the Bible says only for pastors? Don't touch." He said, "No." He said, "But then, you make members, they begin to say, sir, is insecurity that's your problem? You go and study to show thyself approved unto God." Hallelujah. That's the point. So you really need to be stable as a believer. Watch this. In learning, questions are vital. Don't go to a local church where you cannot ask questions. Abba, you have to ask questions. You must be able to ask questions. Sir, what about this? Not stupid questions. You know, I feel there are some stupid questions. Questions. Some people, rather than ask Bible questions, is what is which year did the pastor graduate from university? How does that contribute to your spiritual life? Is that insight in Christ? Which day? You know, on silly things. Ask the relevant questions. Because notice, in 1 Corinthians, a lot of what Paul said was in response to questions. Things they told him. 1 Corinthians 5, about the brother who had his father's wife. 1 Corinthians 6, about brethren taking themselves to the court. 1 Corinthians 7, about marriage. 1 Corinthians 8, food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 9, about ministers. 1 Corinthians 10, again, same thing, food offered to idols. 1 Corinthians 11, about submission of women. So that was in response. He was responding because they were asking questions. And I submit to you, looking at the interrogatives, that was why he called them babes. Because of the kind of questions they were posing. 1 Corinthians 1, about baptism. So you need to realize that asking questions is healthy. But ask the right questions. It's healthy. And in this church particularly, the way we teach is to answer questions before you even ask them. Hallelujah. You know, my training as a lawyer has also helped me, because you begin to look at what will come from the other side. That helped me in my approach to things. Brother Higgins said that he would have become a lawyer if he did not go to ministry full time as he did. And that's how he teaches you. And I learned a whole lot of things from him as well. So you must ask the right questions. For example, let's look at something that we just did not address our minds. Look at the issue of rapture. Rapture. Some people say, "Are you rapturable?" Wherever they got that from. The first thing a man needs to realize, the word rapture is not in the Bible. It doesn't even have a Greek word. It has no synonym. It's not in the Bible. What we learn as rapture? Rapture means there's coming a day that as you are driving, you will just leave the world. Let me ask you, does God do things like that? As you're just going, what's rapture? Rapture means to disappear from the world. Where did you get that? Just jam, bam. We'll just see you again. If you have some dramas, you say, where's Bojo? Where's sister? Where are they? Hey! It's another Buddha! Pastor, is he there? What's going on? Ozo! You're me? Yeah! What's up, guy? What do you have to go? Did you notice that Jesus did not appear in the earth? Hello, guys, I'm Christ. You know he was born. You know, he was there 9 months. You know, he didn't prophesy. He just said, "Mary, I want to come out now." He was born. You know, he cried. His first words were not, Ella, Ella, Mr. Sabachthani, you know.
You know.
You know, he didn't just disappear. You know, he died. Those people saw him die. You know, where is he? You know, he died. Do you know that when he rose, he was seen? Do you also know that God made it so important that when he rose and the graves opened up, everybody knew what was going on. They just did not decipher what it was. He didn't know. Do you know, watch this. Do you know when he ascended, people were seeing him? Acts 1. He saw him go. Hallelujah. Are you following this? There was no, at no time did Jesus disappear. Do you also know that after they saw him go, they still saw him in the book of Acts. Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus saw him. Acts 9. And Ananias saw him as well. Are you following this at all? So you can't find any precedence at all. What about Enoch? Enoch was not declared missing. He had a testimony. Hallelujah. He did. You know, Elijah said, Elisha, come and see me go. Hallelujah. Come and see me go. I'm going today. Come and see me. And he saw him go by the whirlwind. He saw him. So, where did we develop this appearance? It's just someone's theory that has been perpetuated. And it's a wrong construction of Bible verses. Again, just what I said. And you know, the Bible now concludes for us, because the Bible lets us know both Elijah, Moses, and Enoch, the Bible says they all died. Hallelujah. Just like Melchizedek showed up. Alright? And then his records were not given again. And the Bible says it was a type. So whatever they did was symbolic. Everybody, whether it's Moses, whether it's Elijah, they all died. Or they all died. The only man, praise God, the only man that rose from the dead, the first begotten from the dead was Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And every other person after that order. So we shouldn't learn things wrongly. Some of you are wondering, is there no rapture? Just wait. Before you conclude in your mind, there's no rapture. Nobody is going anywhere or running away or disappearing. Nothing like that. I'll tell you before service how you have to reason through all the scriptures. Not just look at a portion and give it all the interpretation you want to give it in the world. No. Is there any verse for people to disappear? Even when Jesus seemed to disappear out of their sight by the workings of miracles in Luke 24, 31, he appeared again. Have you? And they saw him. Not in a dream, oh, he appeared. I said, touch me now. Listen. And they touched him. In Luke 24 to 37. And what was that? That was his glorified body. The other person we saw was Philip. Acts 8 39. What happened? Philip was caught away by the Spirit and we saw him. Everybody that was taken away was still seen. Is that not true? Come on, talk to me. Is that not true? They were. Look at Acts 27. The Bible says even the saints of old, Matthew 27. Even the saints of old, when the resurrection took place, the Bible says in verse 51, that behold, The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Oh, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto men. Again, appeared. So there's no order in the Bible, just like I mentioned. Jesus himself, in Acts 1, he appeared, and the Bible says he proved to them that he was alive. Acts 1, 2, and 3. Let me just run through that. Acts 1, 2, and 3. He proved to them that he was alive. Verse 3. So where do people get it from? Let's read it together. Where did he get it from? Matthew 24. Or where did I also get it from? Because I got it from somewhere. Two shall be walking, one shall be taken away. Where are you? Where? He has gone. On the rapture day, when the trumpet sounds, many, many people will be disappointed. Some will be shouting, some will be crying. Oh, had I known, had I known, had I known. That song is deep, oh. When you sing that song, you'll be singing, oh, had I known, had I known. And you are singing it. Have mercy. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Are you still there? Verse 14. He has said about kingdom rising against kingdom. Then he go to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall what happen? What is the end? He said, before this, he says, watch this. Shall abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea, watch this, oh. Let them be in Judea. Now, if you notice in verse 6, he says, you hear wars, rumors of wars. You don't be troubled. All these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. Then he says in verse 16, and then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Pay attention to this, oh. Let them which are on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Let him which is in the field return back to take, to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight should be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now definitely he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Here. Now, he goes further about false Christ. Look at chapter, the same place. Verse 16 to 20. Okay, I read that earlier. Look at verse 37. Ask if I let me start from verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. That's vital, not that. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. Now watch this. And took them all away. What took them away? Huh? So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken. What will take one away? I thought the one that will be taken away is the one that followed rapture. Read it again. It's English. Read it. So the one taken away shall be what? That taken away, is it carrying in a plane or destruction? Are you following? So, at the time Noah was saved, those folks were destroyed. They all happened together, right? Just wait. Are you following me? So, the preservation and the destruction happen simultaneously. Right? One shall be taken away. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. Why women now? And one shall be taken and the other left. Is it very clear? Is it very clear? Is this very clear? This is the end. After this, what is going to happen? Huh? I'm not preaching last days now. I'm just telling you so that you address your mind to something. The one that is taken away, is that the one that is saved or the one that did not believe? Taken to where? And this is where a lot of people drew their teaching of rapture from. Whereas, hear this, Jesus is not even, he's not saying the same thing Paul said later. No. So, verse 16 to 20, he's not talking to the church. Now, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hope you are seeing something. Come on, guys, are you seeing something here? Talk to me, are you seeing something? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, watch this. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Notice that coming of the Lord is judgment to those who do not believe. Are you following? Is judgment to those who did not believe. The coming of the Lord to the world is destruction. The coming of the Lord to the church is salvation. Everything's happening at the same time. Watch this now, this is vital. He says, will not prevent them which are asleep, that is, their bodies are in the earth. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, physically dead. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is it the same as Matthew 24? Is it the same thing? No. No, in the sense of the first one that says being caught up is destruction. Being taken away is destruction. This word caught up here is not the same thing we just read. Though they look alike, but they are referring to two different. He's not listening to what I'm saying here. Alright? Then he says, comfort one another with these words. Follow this. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Watch this. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destructions come upon, destruction come upon them. As travel upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. For you burn out in the darkness. Hallelujah. That the day shall overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep and do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the vessel of faith and love for an element that was salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. Hallelujah. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this salvation of the body now? Huh? Physical resurrection. For who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, that whether you are alive when that day comes, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even so as you do. So whatever he's saying here, the resurrection of the physical body and destruction of the sinner is going to happen together. Are you following this? Nobody is running away to anywhere. Is it clear? If it's not clear, whatever. I'm not doing anything on this for now. Okay? But watch this. Watch this. Notice, he says the dead in Christ will rise first. That is the physical bodies, because that's what he's talking about. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. It's not difficult. If you can read all the text together, you get the clarity. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12. Then what's he talking about here? We're already raised together with Christ. He's talking about the physical bodies. Why? What does he call dead here? We are not dead. But our bodies are called mortal. Are you following what I'm saying? So he's talking about the resurrection of what? Physical bodies. He's saying the ones that are in the earth and the ones that is they are buried in the earth and the ones that we are carrying now. But mortal, he said they shall be changed. Follow this. Are you learning something? Look at verse 51. Now I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when they are not all asleep, that means some will have been asleep, that is their physical body, some will not. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkle of the eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, what's he talking about? This physical body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, this corruptible must have put on incorruption, and this, incorruption, and this mortal must have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of sin, death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God. Hallelujah. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Did he say anything about disappearing? Huh? Hallelujah. So judgment to the world is salvation to the church. That's what he's saying. There's nobody going anywhere. Running away? No. In John 5, Jesus taught it the same way. John 5. Go to John 5. You know, these are things that have held people in bondage. John 5. Are you there? Look at verse 27. I'll start from 27. As a father has life in himself, so hath he given to the son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the son of man. Marvel not, verse 28, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now, is he talking about bodies or men? Bodies. And so shall come forth they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation. Can you see this all happening together? Are you following this? Exactly. You know what I wrote in my notes? I said, enough for now. I wrote that. I get issues. I said, enough for now. So the redemption is the redemption of the physical body. That's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit is a seal for that redemption. Because the way the body will be changed is by the Spirit of God in every believer. Romans 8:11 will quicken your mortal body. The same way Jesus' physical body was raised from the dead. That's not a scripture for healing. Romans 8:11 is talking about the redemption of the physical body. What we call the rapture. The resurrection of the physical body. Romans 8:11. It's not a healing scripture. And that's what he calls the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at Romans 8. That is, the Son of God, the sons of God will be fully disclosed. Now, come and manifest. Go and take over the companies. Someone said, come and manifest. I'm not ready. Please. What are you manifesting? Romans 8. Look at it. Verse 18. We reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. I'm going to explain this one later. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now. Together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even so we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption to wit, the redemption of what? Our bodies. That is the manifestation of the sons of God. The redemption of the body. That's what John was saying. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Do you understand? Though the Bible says he is, so are we in this world. In this world. But when he shall appear, then our body shall be changed. You understand that? You understand that? That's the manifestation of the sons of God. Look at Philippians 3. You learning something? Philippians 3. I'm rushing through because that's not my subject. Philippians 3, verse 21. I think I taught this in the answers to questions on death. Was it there? I believe it was there. Philippians 3, 21. Who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working where he is able even to subject all things unto himself. Hallelujah. This is what people call rapture. Rather, it is what Paul taught it as is a resurrection of the physical body. The resurrection of the physical body. Romans 13:11 is also called salvation. Romans 13:11. And knowing the time now is high time to wake out of sleep. And now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. What salvation is talking about? Huh? The physical body. Praise God. Paul didn't teach disappearing. Jesus did not teach. So where did we get it from? Hallelujah. Are you following what I'm saying? And this has held people in bondage. Are you rapturable? Are you rapturable? Anyone who is born again already has the seal of this redemption. Because it's the Spirit of God that will change the mortal bodies. Ephesians 4:30. Read to you now. Romans 8:11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So nobody will be left in service, doing church service. The choir is half empty. Because some people have gone. Because after that, some people will now wait. Will now pay with their own blood. Let's leave that for now. It's coming a time I'll talk about that. Just like heaven. People need to realize that when you read heaven in the Bible, you look at the context of what he's saying. Heaven is used for a place. Heaven is used for a kingdom. Heaven is used for a realm. Our Father who art in heaven. What does it mean? And Jesus said, the Father is with me. So where's our Father who art in heaven? What do you think he's talking about? Our Father who is in the unseen realm. Not who is sitting in heaven like this. What's going on? Go and check for me. He said, the Father is with me. So heaven refers to the unseen realm. Sometimes a place is meant. Sometimes the sphere of authority depends on the context. Hallelujah. Are you following this? Jesus in John 3, for example, 13, he says, no man has ascended to the heaven save the Son of Man, which is in heaven. How does that sound? He's talking here and he says, which is in heaven. So heaven can be a location. It can be activity. It can be a realm. It depends on what he's saying at that time. Hallelujah. So you look at it in context. In Ephesians chapter 1, for example, he said you are seated in heaven. That's talking about in the place in Christ, in the unseen realm. He talks about wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Is that also heaven? Of course, he's talking about in the spirit world. So, heaven many times is used for the spirit world, the non-material world. So, you must look at the context. That's why I said, if some people took time to listen well and be well taught, they won't perpetuate some errors. Hallelujah. Just like with what did on baptism. When you were around for baptism, was the first service teaching? Was first service? Okay. Baptism. And a whole number of Christians still go to the pool. To do what? See, there are two things Jesus Christ gave us to do. Number one, bread and wine. Every week. Communion service. Number two, I asked the pastor one time. So why do you say people can receive their healing? I said, if you don't use bread and wine, they will not receive their healing. He says, you are just teaching people symbolism. Nobody in the entire Bible used bread and wine for healing until Pentecostals. It's Pentecostal power. Nobody in the Bible. You know our own is results. Ordinary feet washing, they say it's for inheritance in Christ. Jesus says, you guys are deep. Ordinary feet washing. God of sprinkling that was done symbolically by Moses. They say it's for blessings. That if you want to have a job, they will sprinkle blood on you. Even those under the shadow. They didn't speak that clearly. Lord have mercy. So, learn to see things contextually. And that's the subject we're looking at. Amen. First Peter 1, holiness. Don't mind me. I'm just going around. But I believe you were blessed by that, right? Talk about the gospel is that it calms your nerves. Praise God. You are no longer heightened. The pressure. When is he coming? Whenever. You have the Holy Ghost now. Hallelujah. There's no. If I'm here, I want 666, personally. It will be glorified. Put it on my body, it will be changed. Bring the 666. Be careful. There are some books now. Bring it! Who else should have Antichrist mark if not us? Nonsense. While we are preaching one Antichrist, the Bible is talking about many Antichrists. We are looking for Osama, Obama, and the Antichrist don't for things. John said the Antichrist have gone into the world. We are waiting for one. Just like the Jews. Let's go on, Jerry. I don't have time for all that Antichrist thing now. First Peter 1:16. Watch it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. We have three texts we're looking at. First Peter 1:16. Alright? Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That word there is hagiasmos. H-A-G-I-S-M-O-S. There we have. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That's hagiosune. H-A-G-I-O-S-U-N-E. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And we say hagiosune is what? Something, a quality you can see. So we'll come and look at that. We'll take it one by one. So how did we conclude 1 Peter 1:16 last week? 15? Who can recall? Be ye holy. Remember that? Verse 15, but he that has called you is holy. Was it? He that has called you holy. That's what he said. Not that he has called you holy, be holy. Mm-mm. He has already called you what? Holy. That's the original text of that place. He has already called you holy. Hallelujah. Say I'm holy. Because God said so. Say you're already called holy. So now be holy in what? In your behavior. That means, just like Paul said, that means walk in the Spirit. He says, Galatians chapter 5 verse 24, those of Christ have crucified the flesh, the lusts and the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us what? Walk in the Spirit. He that has called you is holy, so be holy in your conduct. That's what he's saying. You can't have holy behavior if you are not called holy. Is that clear enough? Good. So let's move further. So the word holy here in verse 16, 1 Peter 1:16, is agios. H-A-G-I-O-S. Agios. Now, notice what holy is used for. Run through your Bible quickly. Matthew 3:11. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not sinless spirit. That's an insult. Holy Spirit. Hagios pneuma. Then you have holy things. Matthew 7:6. Matthew 7:6. Holy things. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swines. Notice that is what belongs to you. That he's talking about here. He calls it holy. Matthew 27:53. Holy city. Jerusalem is called holy city. A city treated differently. Matthew 27:52. Holy men. Saints. Notice that. Holy men. Saints. 1 Corinthians 6:2. What's the word holy? Holy means treated differently. Treated specially. Treated separately. 1 Corinthians 16:2. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Saints, that is, holy men. 2 Corinthians 13:13. All the saints salute you. Philippians 4:22. Imagine the people he called saints in 1 Corinthians. Those are the people he said they were carnal. Right? And he called them saints. He said they walk as mere men. And he called them what? Saints. If I told them they were acting different from the world. And he called them what? So it has nothing to do with behavior. It only should reflect in behavior. We call them saints. Philippians 4:22. Philippians 4:22. I believe that. Yep. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Colossians 3:12. Forbearing one another. Okay, that's not it. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. That means he's asking them to act this way. They are already holy. He's not saying, you know guys, because you are saints, put this one on. So you can have a saint who is not gentle. You can have a saint who doesn't have tender mercy. So they put it on because you are beloved of God. Colossians 3:12. Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, holy brethren. He's not talking about the church or Israel. We'll find out. I don't want to do that this service. Holy brethren. Hebrews 3:1. The church or Israel. We'll find out. So, holy simply means different. That which is separate from the rest. I use that example for you. How many of you grew up and you knew about Owner's Corner? You know about Owner's Corner? Serious kids. You sit there like this, and I want to say, have you worked for money? They'll tell you the story of how money is worked for. And you just stand up. Long story. Owner's Corner, that is for daddy. So that place is what? Holy. That's what it means. It's treated differently. It's special. Just said, some cups some of us use in their homes. My children have, they were younger, they had two cups. He's using my cup. And I'm wondering, will the drink change? But that's just holy to her. So, the first place the Bible talked about being holy was Genesis 2:1-3. Let me just go over that. And that was the rest of God. Remember that? When God rested the seventh day. And he sanctified that day. We said that day is not Sunday or Thursday or Tuesday. He's talking about the day of rest. Hebrews 4:3-4. He's talking about faith. So faith is called holy. Is that clear? Faith is called what? Holy. God treats faith differently. So right from the foundation of the world, faith was treated differently. Faith to believe. We saw that last week. So, holy, go back to the Old Testament. Holy means set apart. Go to Leviticus 20. The first people that were called holy in the Bible were unbelievers. And I witness. Well, let me say that one more time. The first people called holy in the Bible were unbelievers. Well, let me say it one more time. The first people called holy in the Bible were unbelievers. Israel was called holy. Were they believers? Bible says with many of them God was not pleased. But they were called holy. So you can be holy and not born again.
I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry.
Look at it now. Leviticus 20 verse 7. Leviticus 20 verse 7. We were there last week. Let's take it together now. Sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I, the Lord, will sanctify you. Is this, were these people born again? Huh? Many of them never got to the promised land. But he said, I sanctified you. That means, I'm treating you how? Does it mean sinless? Nope. Does it mean that you're born again? Nope. Just means, I'm treating you differently. Of all the nations of the world, we had Egypt, we had all the nations. He said, I'm sanctifying you. My dealings with you makes you what? Holy. That's the word Kodesh and Kodesh. We saw that last week. Israel was set apart from other nations. So they became what? Holy. Not saved. Do you know, animals were also called holy. Come on. Animals that don't tell lies. About that, no. How do you know an animal is holy? Let's check their spirit man. No way. It's just because every time the animal is taken to be used in the temple, it is declared what? Holy. That's what it is. Animals, unbelievers. So every time you read holy, you must use it relatively. Holy for what? Holy for what? Israel is called holy from all the nations. Exodus 19:6, you shall be a holy nation to me. Exodus 19:6. Exodus 19:6. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, a holy nation. Exodus 12:16, a holy assembly, convocation. 16, a holy assembly. And they were not saved. Look at Leviticus 16. The Day of Atonement, for example. Leviticus 16. Speak unto Aaron, verse 2. He shall not come at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark. And he died not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now pay attention to that. A place is also called holy. A gathering is called holy, not necessarily a place then. Verse 14. Take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle on the mercy seat. Okay? Upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, he sprinkled the blood with the finger, you know, several times. Then verse 16. Thou shalt make an atonement for the holy place. Because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. The same people he called holy. Say because of their uncleanness. So when you read that, Leviticus 11 also talks about holy and unholy animals. So it depends on what is being said. You look at the context of what he's being said. What is he talking about? When he says to Israel, be holy, for I am holy. What was he talking about? We're talking about food, remember? Food. Don't eat this, eat that one, because you're holy. Not conduct, not about their lifestyles, it's about food. An assembly, treat this assembly different from classroom, from office meetings. That's what he was saying. So, when you read holy, you say holy what? Because I've seen some Christians say, I'm already holy. I don't need to be holy. Keep quiet. You are just as ignorant as those you're arguing with. You must use it within the context. We are holy and we're also called to be holy. Do you understand that? So it depends on the context that is read.
Are you following this? Matthew 7, 6. When Jesus was saying, do not cast your pearls before swines, he was talking about judgment. Judgment. Holy judgment. Do you know that God called Cornelius and his household holy before they were saved? Don't call unholy what I have cleansed. Acts 10, 15. Why did he call them holy? Because he has made them fit for salvation. Not that they were saved. That's why he called them holy. I've made them fit for salvation. Don't say they are not fit. Acts 10, 15. Set apart for salvation, not sinlessness. Don't use holiness for sinlessness. Is that clear? Holiness is used for difference. Remember holy keys? You will never forget. We spent how many minutes on holy keys last week. Greet the bride with the holy keys. Hallelujah. So, holiness must be used relatively. Holiness as to what is he talking about here. Now again, all believers are holy. Holy because of the blood of Jesus. We're set apart from all nations. We are holy apart from unbelievers. So 1 Peter 2:9. You are a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Watch this. Want to read that 9. Let's take that 9. 1 Peter 2:9. Let's take it together. I'll wait for you. Hurry up. Let's go. I'll wait for you. Don't worry, I'll wait. Let's go. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you should, hold on. So we are set apart that we should do what? Show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. We're different. Hebrews 2:11. Why are we called holy there? We are called holy in 1 Peter 2:9 to show forth praises. Hebrews 2:11. He that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. Now the original should be are all of one Father. For this cause he is not ashamed to what? Now, how do I know that? Because the word brethren is adelphos, to come from the same womb. So, because we come from the same womb, we are holy. They are all of one Father. 1 Corinthians 1:2. He calls us saints. Saints. When it says saints community, it just means people who are born again. Alright? 1 Corinthians 1:2. Praise God. We're sanctified. We're holy. A saint is not somebody who has died. Saint Paul. No. A saint is alive. Hallelujah. Is that clear? So, that's what it means. We're called apart. So, when, number one, we were first made holy, when Jesus, I hope you get that, he made everyone fit for salvation, holy for salvation. Then when we received the gospel, we became holy as sons of God. Then we are now called holy to be holy in our conduct. Do you understand all that? Is it very clear? Uh-huh. So you must use it the right way. So you can say, I am holy, and I'll tell you, you are not. And we are not contradicting each one another. Is that clear enough? Go back to Hebrews 10. You learning something? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 12. Let's start from 10. So the word holy, sanctified, okay? We've seen agios, right? One more word, agiazo. Agiazo
is to be made holy. Agiazo oftentimes explains why. Agios is who, what. Agiazo is how or why. Hebrews 10:12. Let's take it together. Hebrews 10:10. By the which will, let's go, everybody. By the which will, we are what? Made holy. Just when you see sanctified, just use the word made holy. Alright, let's go. We are made holy through, preposition through, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. So why are we sanctified? Through the offering of the body of Jesus. Look at verse 12. Let's take it together. 12 to 14, let's go. For this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. 14. For by one offering, that's what we read in 10, right? For by one offering, he had perfected forever them that are what? Made holy. Alright? So we're made holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Let's go. Take it together. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 6, let's go. Come on, let's go. For such were some of you, but you are washed and you are made holy. You are justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit. So how are we made holy? By the Spirit of God. We are made holy. So the word is used 28 times in New Testament Greek. I'll run through those words for you now, so you keep that somewhere. Matthew 6:9. Hallowed be your name. That means we're treating your name different from all other names. We have made your name holy. Hallowed be your name. Matthew 23:17. The gold is sanctified by the temple. Agiazo. Matthew 23:19. The offering is sanctified by the temple. John 10:36. Jesus is sanctified by the Father. He's made different by God sending him to the world. John 10:36. John 17:17, sanctify them through your word. Your word is true. Notice, every time you find the word sanctified, agiazo, it tells you how. How? He says the gold is sanctified by the temple. The name of the Lord is sanctified by us. The offering is sanctified by the temple. Jesus sanctified by being sent by the Father. John 17:17, you're sanctified by the word. The word is true. John 17:19, you're sanctified by Jesus. Jesus and you are sanctified together. John 17:19. Acts 20:32. I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Acts 20:32. Acts 26:18. I want you to turn to that one. Acts 26:18. Paul's gospel. See how it's explained. Acts 26:18. Are you learning something here? You learning something here? Look at his gospel. To open their eyes, Acts 26:18, and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those or them which are sanctified by what? Faith, which is in me. So, by believing, we are what? We are made sanctified by what? Believing. By faith in Christ. By faith in Christ. Look at it again. Romans 15:16. The Gentiles were made sanctified. The offering of the Gentiles were made sanctified or were made holy for salvation. Romans 15:16. 1 Corinthians 1:2. We're sanctified in Christ. We are made holy in Christ. See, I'm in Christ. And I'm sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11, we just read that. By the Spirit of God. Now go to 1 Corinthians 7:14. I was there last week or the week before. And it says that when someone is married to a believer, when an unbeliever is married to a believer, this has caused a lot of nonsense rucus among folks. Just, again, a wrong use of the words. 1 Corinthians 7:14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Does it mean they are born again? Huh? So what does sanctified there mean? Huh? Made Oh, no, no, no. Just lost them. Treated differently. Doesn't mean saved. Is it clear? Treated differently. Why did he say that? Because he's saying, if you're married to a believer, and you're married to an unbeliever, pardon me, do not depart. So, treat the marriage differently. So, in other words, he's setting rules, or better still, setting principles of how believers should conduct their marriages. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving wife is born again. No. But she's holy. Because of the relationship. She's treated differently. Same as the kids. So, that means, what happens? That means you have biblical responsibilities. Do you understand that? That's what it means. You have biblical responsibility. Just like Peter said. He said, you're married to an unbelieving husband. He said, you've got to behave like a chaste woman, just like Sarah. Praise God. That means, by doing that, that man is treated as what? Holy. Treated differently. That's what he's saying. Doesn't mean that the man is born again. Is that clear? Okay. Ephesians 5:26. The church is made holy by Jesus. By Jesus. Sanctified. Agiazo. By Jesus. By Jesus' offering of his body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The God of peace sanctify you holy, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. We're sanctified holy. 2 Timothy 2:21. Vessels. Holy. Prepared unto all good works. Holy. So, in other words, when we read those words, we have to say, what is he saying in context? What's he talking about? Sometimes he's talking about our conduct. Sometimes it's about salvation. So, you need to read, holy what? Come on, are you following this? Don't just use holy all over the place the same way. Or else, you will call, the unbelieving man doesn't need salvation, he's already saved. In fact, the way it is, you will call offerings saved. You will call animals born again. You call the old Israel in Christ. So you've got to say, holy what is he talking about? Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, look at this. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. That's the golden place. Follow peace with all men. And holiness. I preached from this list so much that I became unholy myself. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, the first rule of the book is when you see a word in a letter, see how it was used in that letter. Holiness, hagiosmos, describing hagios. So you have hagiazo, made holy. Hagiosmos. Hagiazo is how you are holy. Hagiosmos will now be what? The noun, right? What would we call hagiosmos? Hagiazo will be what? Hagiazo will be like a verb. An adverb. The hagiosmos will be what? The noun. This is holiness. It was made holy. This is holiness. Okay? Hagiosune will be what? An adjective. It describes something. So we'll come to hagiosune next week. So now, he says, follow peace with all men and hagiosmos, the noun. So, you don't arrive at the noun without understanding the verb. How did we arrive at hagiosmos? Hebrews 2:11. Alright? He that sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. So, how did we arrive at hagiosmos? We have been made holy. Somebody, let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. Come on, raise your hand here. Okay? We arrived at that point. Hebrews 10:10. We are made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once. He has perfected forever, verse 14, them that are sanctified. Excellent. So go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood, I want us to read this together, this is important. Let's take it together, let's go. For if the blood, of Ifa sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, hallelujah, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, let's go on, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. Is that clear to you? So, the blood of Jesus has purged us, right? So, purge your conscience to serve the living God. In other words, we have been made holy to serve God. We have been made fit to serve God. He said that already. Okay? So, you know, in chapter 10, verse 29, he says, how much more sure a punishment, I'm looking at that word holy throughout this book, suppose ye shall be thought worthy, who are trodden under the foot of the Son of God, and account of the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, made fit, and on holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So, he uses holy in that text. I'm coming somewhere. Look at 1 Peter 3, 15. 1 Peter, just put your hands in Hebrews, we're coming back there. 1 Peter 3, 15. Still out there? Are you still out there? Now, what did Peter call us in chapter 2, verse 9? Holy. God has called you holy, alright? 1 Peter 1, 15, 16. 1 Peter 2, 9, holy nation. So, 1 Peter 3, 15. Let's read it together. Sanctify what? The Lord God where? That means treat God differently where? In your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So what is in you? The hope. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Now, so Hebrews 12, 14 now says, follow peace with all men. Most of the time we remove the first statement. Because the first statement will have explained, the first word, the first phrase will have explained that verse. Follow peace with all men. Hallelujah. And holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So let's, did he say, become holy? Is that what he said? No. He says, follow holiness. So, what does it mean to follow? The word to follow is the Greek word dioko. D-I-O-K-O. It's a verb. What did I write in my note? I'm closing. It could be very funny. You know what I wrote here? I said, follow to where? In my own note. I must have been crazy when I wrote this. Dioko, follow is a verb. Follow peace with all. Notice it didn't say follow peace with God. Follow peace with all men. What is he talking about? That word follow, dioko, is used in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after. Follow after. Look at it. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Follow after love and desire spiritual things. You know, it didn't say, it said follow love. Now, follow love where? Amongst men. That is, pursue to walk in love, right? Amongst who? Men. Die. Okay. It is a look for love. Is that what he said? Seek to walk in love. Then, 14,
We exhort you therefore, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5. Watch this. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Now, follow that which is, support the weak. Be patient unto all. That word toward all is the same word dahoko. See that none renders evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So, dahoko refers to our conduct amongst who? Men. Things that will affect other people. Are you following that? Just like Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Can you see that? So let's watch it like this. Follow peace with all men, which is holiness. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Without which what? No man shall see the Lord. Is there heaven in that verse? No man shall see the Lord where? In your life. Hallelujah. Do you understand that? Because he's talking about your conduct amongst men. So, when we follow peace, we are walking in our difference. Hallelujah. In fact, that text already lets you know you are holy. That's why it says you follow it. But when people want to use that verse, follow without no man shall see the Lord. Will you see the Lord? Are you holy? Oh God, go and sit down. What's the meaning of that? Where do you see that one? So you can see that yes, we are made holy. We're supposed to follow holiness. Pursue it. Walk in our difference. So when we walk in love, what are we doing? We are walking in holiness. You know, if I was going to write this, can we change that text and say this? Can we put it like this? Hebrews 12:14. Practice peace amongst men, which is holiness. Would that be right? Who agrees? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand if you agree there. Practice what? Peace with all. Without which no man shall see the Lord. Both believer and unbeliever. Hallelujah. So when we walk in our holiness, men be see the Lord in us. Just when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk in love. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love. Amen. That's basically what he's saying. Glory to God. So walking in love is a holy conduct. It's a different conduct. Walking in. Hallelujah. We are holy by the blood of Jesus. We are holy by the indwelling of the Spirit. We are holy by faith in Christ. Let our conduct correspond with what we have been called in Christ. You blessed. Stand to your feet. Praise God. Thank you, Father.